All right, if you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're continuing on in our study on the fruit of the Spirit. Today we are looking at kindness. Chapter 5, starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Here we have the Apostle Paul has given to us a duck test. And I mentioned and taught on what a duck test was a couple of weeks ago. What is the duck test? Does anyone remember? Noah?
If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck.
Absolutely. If it looks like a duck, it walks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it swims like a duck, it's most likely a duck. Here, the duck test is simple. If you exhibit overall characteristics, patterns in your life, if you exhibit the deeds of darkness, if you exhibit the deeds of the flesh, you are not of God. You are a child of wrath. But if you exhibit the deeds of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, then that's pretty clear and pretty evident that you know God. Look what it says again in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Then it goes on and it lists in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He's being very clear here. There are two types of people. There are those who have acknowledged their sin, have repented and placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And having the Holy Spirit indwelling them, they then exhibit this fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, you know, all of those. Those, the other side are those who have never repented, those who have never acknowledged their sins, those who are not in Christ, and they exhibit the deeds of the flesh. That's what this duck test is. Today we're going to focus on kindness. And I want you to examine your hearts, and I want you to evaluate as we go through this, where are you with this part, this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit? Do you exhibit kindness to others? If you look at yourself at the end and you say, you know what, I'm really a hateful person. I'm not kind at all. Well, that should be a red flag to you. But as a Christian, you should be able to see that you exhibit kindness, and you should want to exhibit that even more. How do you even grow more in kindness? Number one on your outline, I made it easy for you. I already gave you the first word. I just want you to put defining it. Kindness, defining it. We're going to find the word kindness. Kindness, defining it. In Romans 3:12, you see this exact same word used, but it's used as good. It says, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. There is none who does kindness. There's not a single person apart from God. Literally, the word means goodness, excellent, uprightness. But when you look at it and you focus on it a little bit more, there's some synonyms that are pretty familiar to us that jump out that help us define this word. Benevolent, which I know, it stinks to define a word with a big word because you're like, I don't know what benevolent means. Considerate, helpful, humane, like you think of the humane society, that's people that love and they care for animals, and the little lost puppy on the street, they're kind and they take it in and they try to get them, you know, stop them from being gassed and stuff like that. Mild, gentle, affectionate, all of those things describe this word kindness. You can insert all of those for this, that what we're looking at. And as Christians, we are to be benevolent, considerate, helpful, humane, mild, gentle, and affectionate. And you'll notice that some of the fruit of the Spirit, it kind of overlaps, right? You're like, well, how is this different than love? Or how is this different than goodness? You know, in parts there's some difference to it, but a lot of it overlaps and it intertwines, and you're exhibiting all of this. Looking at the word kindness, putting in a context that we're all familiar with, right, is if someone comes and they visit us for the first time, kindness would be identifying that person, saying, hey, how are you doing? Hey, great, my name is this. What grade are you in? Hey, come on in. Let's have a seat. Hey, here's some stuff. You need a pen? Hey, I'll go get you a pen. That's what kindness would be welcoming them, the people that come. And I noticed recently, I was talking with the leaders, that we've had, I don't know, like 15 guests in the past 2 weeks. And I hope that you have been proactive in identifying those guests and welcoming in those guests. I know this is on the junior high side, but I walked in on Sunday morning and there was a young man standing in the corner. And it was his second time to come. And you guys, I expect more because, you know, you're more mature, right? You should say, oh, look at that person. I'm going to go be kind to that person. I'm going to go talk to them and welcome them in. And I found someone and I said, hey, will you come talk to this guy? And he's like, yeah, I'll do it. But he just didn't like think through that he should do that. All right. But that's what kindness is. It's seeing a need and desiring to help someone and following through in helping them. All right. There's a couple of quotes that I'd like to read you about this word specifically and how we should define it. MacArthur says that kindness relates to tender concern for others. It has nothing to do with weakness or lack of conviction, but the genuine desire of a believer to treat others gently, just as the Lord treats him. Relates to tender concern for others. Another commentary listed as this. It says, as applied to God, the word denotes His gracious attitude and action towards sinners. God's kindness, which consists in His forbearance and patience, is aimed at the sinner's repentance. Salvation is the manifestation of God's kindness and His love for mankind, and Jesus Christ, the supreme act of God's kindness toward us, was revealed. The hard thing is here, I'm going to expound upon the idea of God showing His kindness to us. And it's very hard for us to define this word without referring to God. Because He is the ultimate example of kindness, that He would look down upon us, and that as we are still His enemies and we are wretched sinners, He would send His Son in His kindness to save us. But that's what we're looking at. And you may even be thinking of today, someone you came across school or someone at home, and you're like, you know what? I wasn't very kind to that person. I didn't have a tender, genuine concern for this person. Well, we need to look at ourselves. We need to examine why that is, and we need to correct that. Number two on your outline is kindness, illustrating it. Illustrating it. Looking at this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit and looking at Scripture, where else this word is used or where else this idea of kindness is used. The same word used in Galatians 5 by Paul is used in Romans 2 by Paul in Romans 2:4. He says, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? In Romans 2, he's addressing those that are lofty and high and they judge others, but they never come to grips with their own sin. And he says, you think lightly of the riches of His kindness. If you do that, if you're judgmental towards other, you are mocking God. You are not understanding God. That He is kind, that He is tolerant, that He is patient. And it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. God doesn't look at us and say, wow, what a great person. This guy is awesome. I'm going to save them. No, He looks at us and He sees us as belligerent people who know His Word and have chosen to disobey His Word from the moment that we were born. We were even born in sin. And with that, He is patient towards us, as you looked at 2 weeks ago. And in that patience, He is kind to us. He has tender compassion and mercy for us. And He gives us His Son. What we deserve is His wrath. And what we get as believers is His kindness. You also see this in Titus chapter 3. I want you to flip to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Starting in verse 3. Paul writing again says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." So he's describing the person before they come to Christ. You know, a lot of you, I asked you to fill out your ministry team application. And the first one says, describe your life before Christ. Some of you kind of struggle with that. Well, I've always been a Christian. This is you. This is me before we come to know Christ. We are hateful. We are hating one another. We are deceived. We are disobedient. And God looks down upon us and He has kindness towards us. And He gives us His Son. Look at verse 3 again. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Ah, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, in His love for mankind appeared, what did He do? He saved us. He saved us. It's very hard for us to deal with people that are ignorant. It would be very hard for us to deal with people that we have told what to do and they do the wrong thing continually. It is very hard for us to deal with people who constantly hate us. But God looks out upon us, disobedient, deceived, haters of each other, haters of God, and He has kindness towards us. It says that He saves us in verse 5, and this is key and something we should all ingrain in our mind. "Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And what you'll find here, the basis for our kindness is God's kindness towards us. Constantly keeping that in mind and remembering, hey, God saved me. I deserved His punishment, but He saved me. So everyone that I come into contact with, instead of getting upset and getting angry at them, I'm going to be kind to them. I'm going to be loving and caring and compassionate to them because God was first kind to me. Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's see how Christ exhibits kindness in His life. I'd like for you to go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And this is the parallel account of the Sermon on the Mount, which we studied in depth, I believe, in the spring semester. So some of these things are going to be familiar to you. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Again, we're looking at kindness being illustrated in the Word of God. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example. In 6:31, Jesus says, "Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." And you're like, wait, I know that's how we love other people. You know, we're to love others. Yeah, okay, same idea, right? Love, treat, kindness, all of those things. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Jesus isn't saying you need to obtain a certain level of kindness and then you get in. He's saying if you really know who Jesus Christ is, if you really know who He is, then you are going to exhibit kindness. And that kindness is a reflection of the kindness that we have received from God the Father. Skip down to verse 43. It says, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit." That again is our duck test, right? You're known by your fruit. "For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." And the idea is that we are Christians, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And with that Holy Spirit indwelling us, we now draw from that goodness. And we are kind to others, just as Jesus commands us. But you know what I love about Jesus? Is He teaches something, and then He's going to back it up. He's not a hypocrite like the Pharisees were, right? He wasn't going to say, "Hey, treat everyone with kindness," and then He's going to go out and be a jerk to people. That's not what He does. He says, "Treat everybody with kindness. Treat them how you would want to be treated." And then He's going to, throughout the book of Luke, display time and time again His kindness. Go to Luke 7, verse 11. Actually, look at verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, "When He had completed all His discourse in the hearing of the people, He went to Capernaum." So this is pretty soon afterwards. Verse 11 says, "Soon afterwards He went to a city called Nain, and His disciples were going along with Him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as He approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of His mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, He felt compassion for her." We could go ahead and insert kindness here. "Said to her, 'Do not weep.' And He came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And He said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Of course, fear gripped them all. They began glorifying God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited His people.'" What happened? He saw the dead young man. He felt compassion, so he acted upon that, just as he had told them to have compassion for others. Go to verse 36. And I'm not going to read all of this, but verses 36 through 50 of chapter 7. Remember, He was at the Pharisee's house, and there was a woman who came who was a sinner, and she washed Jesus' feet and cleaned it and dried His feet with her hair. And look at verse 39. "The Pharisees who had invited Him saw this. He said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who is touching Him, that she is a sinner.'" Ugh. And then Jesus tells the parable of the two debtors. There's one who owes some and there's one who owes much. Which one is going to be more grateful that their debt is canceled? Obviously, the one forgiven much. And then He goes on to teach that this woman has been forgiven much, so now she loves much. Jesus was kind to this woman. And in verse 50, He says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He took pity. He took kindness upon this woman. And He saved this woman because of her faith. Chapter 8, verse 40. It says, "Jesus returned. The people welcomed Him, for they had been waiting for Him. And there came a man named Jairus. He was an official of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore Him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him." And then you have Jairus there. And then in verse 43, you have a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. And Jesus looks at both these people and He helps both of these people. He looks at them with kindness. See, what Jesus did is He taught that we should be kind to others, and then He went out and He exhibited it time and time and time and time again. Go to Luke chapter 23. Jesus exhibited kindness even in amazing circumstances. Even when He was in amazing pain. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him. And the criminals on the one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They cast lots, dividing up His garments among themselves, and the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at Him, saying, "He saved others. Let Him save Himself, if this is the Christ of God, His chosen one." The soldiers also mocked Him, coming up to Him, offering Him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Verse 39, it says, the criminals were hurling abuse at Him. One of the criminals was. Even on the cross, Christ is the perfect illustration of kindness. The last thing that I would be thinking about, if I had nails in my arms and nails in my feet, and I was struggling for breath, would be thinking to ask God to forgive those that are killing me. Last thought on my mind. But Jesus is thinking about that. He's looking at them with kindness. He says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Go to John chapter 19. He's just displaying kindness under amazing and excruciating pain. Sometimes we'll be kind when it suits us, right? We'll be kind when everything works out, when it goes great, when it doesn't really cost us anything. But Jesus was constantly kind. In John 19, verse 25, while He's hanging on the cross, Jesus is thinking of others. It says, "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved," which is John, "standing nearby, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." While He's on the cross, He's thinking of His mom. He's saying, "John, take care of her. Take care of her because I am leaving. I am going away." You guys, how often do you think of your mom and kindness towards your mom, and you're not even on a cross? Jesus is the perfect example of kindness. Now, I know what you're thinking. What about when Jesus came into the temple and He overturned stuff and He was running people out? And what about when He was rebuking the Pharisees? Was that done in kindness? Yeah, that's still done in kindness. You are not to conceal sin. You're not to cover up sin. You're not to say, "It's okay, keep doing what you're doing." To have compassion and a genuine concern for others is to show them their sin, is to confront them in their sin. So even when Jesus was harsh with the truth, He was being kind because there's no other way that they would know what God's will was and what God's plan was without Him sharing. Let's look at the third part of our outline. Kindness, bearing it. Not the grr bear, you know. Bearing it. Like the fruit, you know, fruit tree bear. Okay, hopefully you get it. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Did you catch this? We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. Because of that, we now forgive others. We love others. We have compassion on others. We have kindness towards others. the natural state. We have been given a clean slate because of God's kindness. And now we love and we care for other people. We are kind to them. I love how it says, put on a heart of compassion. Think of it as like a big old jumpsuit. I'm going to jump into my big old jumpsuit of kindness and compassion. And I'm going to put that on, and I'm going to wear it, and I'm going to live that out. And when people annoy me, I'm going to bear with them. When people do something against me, I am going to forgive them. When someone has a complaint against me, I'm going to forgive them just as the Lord forgave me. And I'm going to put on love because that's what we're called to do. That's what we are commanded to do. You know, one of the ultimate acts of kindness besides the Lord Jesus Christ saving me in my life was in fifth grade. I probably had the roughest fifth grade you can imagine. I didn't get along with my teacher very well, and of course I didn't have the best attitude with that. I ended up being moved to a different class, and my new teacher was the most kind, sweet person you could ever imagine. Her name was Mrs. Cagle. All right, I just found someone, Bud Giles. I think he has Mrs. Cagle, if you know the Giles, or his friend does or something like that. She's still teaching. She is so wonderful. She took me into the class, and she didn't treat me as like the weird kid. She was like, hey, you know, she loved me, and she was so kind and so sweet. There came a time when Mrs. Cagle needed my help. And you know what I did? I helped her. I saw the kindness that she had given me, and a few years later, someone had accused her of something. And I had the opportunity to write a letter to the city council to explain to them how wonderful Mrs. Cagle was to me. And I did that gladly. Gladly. Why? Because of what she had done for me. I still remembered that. I will always remember what it is that she did for me. Did Scott have Mrs. Cagle, Nathan? Yeah, do you have Mrs. Cagle? There's a lot of people that did. She was a very kind woman. So, of course, I'm going to be kind to her. God has been kind to all of us. So we are kind to everyone that we come into contact with. Well, for the rest of our time, I've got a challenge at the end, but I want us to look at how do I cultivate this kindness in my life? How do I cultivate this kindness in my life? Put some little, you know, fertilizer and water it, you know, little sunshine, those types of things to make this fruit grow. How do I cultivate this kindness in my life? Number one, recognize opportunities. Recognize opportunities. Too many times we walk through this life with blinders on, like a horse. And all we can see is what we want to see, and we just go for it. Ooh, there's a basketball goal over there. Must go to basketball goal. And we forget to take those blinders off and look around. Some of you might not even known that we've had like 15 guests the past 2 weeks. They're the ones that are standing off kind of awkward like this. All right? You need to recognize those opportunities. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10? Good Samaritan's going down. He sees someone in need, and where everybody else just passed him on by, he saw that the guy was in need, and he was kind towards that person. And he helped that person out. There's people hurting all around you. There's people in your schools, even your brothers and your sisters. There's people in our group right here that need people to be kind towards them, to reach out and to be loving and to be caring. In your accountability group, there's people that definitely need kindness, but you need to recognize those opportunities. You need to take advantage of those opportunities. Number two, you need to research opportunities. Research opportunities. There's so many opportunities out there for us to exhibit kindness, and we want them just to fall in our lap. We want them, like the Good Samaritan, just to be walking by and, hey, there's an opportunity, and that's great. We need to seize those opportunities. We need to recognize them. But we also need to be proactively thinking about, how can I be kind? How can I do that? Is there anyone in my accountability group that had a really rough time their first week of school? All right, well, I need to be thinking about that, and then I need to go figure out how it is I can show them kindness and love. Whether they're just walking up and saying, hey, no, I know you had a rough week, man. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to pray for you every day this week. I just want you to know that. And that kindness will go a long way. In 2 Samuel 9, David is the king. Before him was Saul. And in verse 1 of chapter 9, David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember the special relationship that David and Jonathan had? And even though Jonathan had passed away, Saul's house had been destroyed. David sitting there going, "Is there anyone left? Is there anyone left that I can show kindness to?" And you remember who it was that he found? Yeah, you remember. You just don't want to say his name. Mephibosheth, right? There's a servant named Ziba who said, "Hey, there's a guy named Mephibosheth who's crippled in both his feet." And so David brings him in and he shows him kindness. Shows him kindness. All right? It says, "The king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. You shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly.'" So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Just a wonderful picture. Mephibosheth should have been the enemy of David, but David said, "Nah, forget about that. I want to show you kindness." So he brought him in to be at his table and even gave him land and gave him someone to care for him. But he had to search out that opportunity. He had to research the opportunity and do the work. To be kind as Jesus Christ would desire for you, you're going to have to put some effort into it. You're going to have to put some work into it and think about how you can do that. Number three, realize opposition. Realize opposition. And where does the true opposition to be kind come from? No? It's yourself, right? You're your number one enemy when it comes to being kind to others, because you're supposed to treat others as you would want them to treat you. Right? But too many times we just want everyone to treat us great and we don't want to jump out of our laziness to be kind enough to people. Either that, or we have a bad attitude, or we have a hard heart, or we can only see, "Oh, woe is me," and we can't go out there and do the things that we need to. Think for a moment about who it is that you have trouble being kind to. Think about why that is. Maybe you have a little brother that's really annoying. And you find yourself, some of you are like, "Yeah, Edwin, come on, man. He's right there." Maybe a little brother that's really, really annoying. And you say, "You know what? I'm not very kind to my brother because he's really annoying." Is that a good excuse? No. I mean, we can kind of understand that, but that's not a good excuse. Jesus, even on the cross, was being kind and asking for forgiveness to those that were crucifying him. There's people that naturally we're not very kind to. And we need to think about that. And we need to eliminate that from our life. And we need to be kind to those people as well. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, patient when wrong, able to teach, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." Maybe there's someone at school that makes fun of you and ridicules you because you're a Christian. You don't just write them off and treat them like a jerk. You treat them with kindness, as Paul is telling Timothy here. "You must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong." Why? "So that with gentleness you can correct those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, they may come to their senses, escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." You notice that 2 and 3 require a lot of work, don't they? "I'm going to make you work." Oh, no. But you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to want to do that so that you can cultivate kindness in your life. Number 4, remember our Father. Remember our Father. If you ever wonder why on Sunday morning we make it absolutely freezing, it's so that that noise doesn't keep happening. But I turned it up tonight, so at least enjoy not being freezing. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul walks us through logically how it is that he is kind to others. He says, in working together with Him, that is God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. What we say is, God has saved us. We are now His servant. What does His servant look like? The servant should look like the Father. We should have much endurance. We should persevere in afflictions and hardships and distress and beatings and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and hunger and purity and knowledge and patience and kindness. In the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the Word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. It says the servant of God is all of these things and perseveres through all of these things and is loving and is kind and is genuine and clings to the Word of truth by the Spirit in the power of God. But you have to remember where it starts. It starts with God. You are now His servant because He has bought you. Bought you with the precious blood of His Son. And when you find that rising up in you to say something mean, to say something that is not unkind, or if you see someone and you go, oh, here it goes again, it's this person, think of God. Think of all that you have done to offend God. Think of that He still saved you. Think of that even though He's already saved you and you still sin against Him, He still loves you and He still forgives you. And let that be the foundation. Let that be the springboard that propels you to a life of kindness. Number 5, rely on our source. Rely on our source. What is our source of kindness? Is it like a magic drink? Is it that? Rachel? Christ, the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? The Spirit indwells you. You manifest the fruit of the Spirit. This comes from the Spirit. You have to rely on the Spirit. There's a movie that I was watching when I was really young. I was probably like younger than 5. And there was a hero who had this amazing ability and had this amazing power. And all he had to do was use it. And he gets kind of flustered at the end, and the bad guy's doing his thing, and he's about to win, and the hero's not using this amazing ability. And I'm like, come on, man! All you got to do is that, and you win! And then finally the hero goes, that's all I got to do. Well, you need to realize that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have the Holy Spirit. Part of God. One with God. Indwelling you. And what an amazing resource that it is. Don't try to do it on your own power. Don't try to do it on your own strength. Do it through the strength that God gives you through the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you rely on the Holy Spirit? Well, you have to cultivate your relationship with Him. You have to be in prayer. You have to be reading. You have to be desiring to know God and to know His Word more. And as you cultivate that relationship more with the Holy Spirit, you'll rely on the Holy Spirit more. You'll be in tune. You'll be focused on the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be able to cultivate kindness in your life. Well, as a closing challenge, I just want to encourage you with this or challenge you to do this. Number one is fight the flesh. Remember that the Spirit and the flesh are at war against each other. The flesh, your unredeemed humanness, wants you to do bad things. The Spirit wants you to do good things. Fight the flesh, feed the Spirit. Cultivate that relationship. You should want to read the Word because the Word leads you into a closer relationship with God, a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit that indwells in you. You should want to pray so that you can cultivate that relationship. Fight the flesh, feed the Spirit, and bear the fruit. And we have all of those three things working. when you're fighting against the old self, the unredeemed humanness actually, and when you are feeding the Spirit, then you will begin to bear the fruit that you are called to bear as a Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, and we thank You for this time that we can read Your Word. We thank You for Your abundant kindness that You displayed to us ultimately through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that while we deserved Your wrath, You gave us kindness. And when there are others in our life that come across us and we tend to want to give them wrath, I pray that we would give them kindness. And I pray that to those in this room that we would always exhibit kindness to one another, Lord. We love You, Father, and I pray that we would practically put into place this challenge to fight the flesh, to feed the Spirit, to bear the fruit. So in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.